So let's read the first, the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12 say, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she was, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation and prophecy. We ask, Lord God, that you open our minds and our hearts to receive from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so Revelation, so chapter 12 through 14, we kind of push pause a little bit on the tribulation. And it's kind of like when you're watching a movie in the middle of a sword fight, and they kind of do a breakaway scene and kind of give you some background as to what's going on. I mean, that's kind of almost what's happening in the next couple of chapters, is we're going to be introduced to some but we're going to be introduced to some characters, and there's going to be some explanation as to who different people are. And so we're in the middle of the tribulation right now. And so we're having this kind of little time out so we can get explanation as to who all the players are. Does that make sense? So there's 7 characters we're going to look at over the next several weeks. So we have the woman that we just read about, which we're going to see represents Israel. We have the dragon that represents Satan. We have the man-child that represents Christ, Michael representing the angels. We're going to see Israel, the remnant of the seed of the woman. So we're going to see the Jews that are remaining. We're going to see the beast out of the sea, which is the world dictator, and the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet and religious leader of the world. And so we're not going to go through all of those characters tonight, but we're going to go through quite a few of them. So,
how do I know that they're referring to Jesus?
I'm going to explain that in just a second.
Good question.
You're tracking right where we're going. So we will get to that. But first we're going to start with the woman. The sun-clothed woman. So there are a few different thoughts on who this potentially is. one of those thoughts is that the woman represents the church, and that the man-child that she gives birth to represents those that were raptured out, or will be raptured out at the rapture. So that is a viewpoint. If you were to hold to that viewpoint, that would put the rapture in the middle of the tribulation. I vote no. it's bad enough already, I can't imagine. And so, but the stronger argument against that is that there's just not a lot of other scriptural support to back that. the most likely interpretation is that the woman represents Israel. So, it says a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. So close with the sun, the moon. So if you remember Joseph's dream, remember Joseph has these visions and he tells his parents and he tells his siblings, which ultimately gets him exiled because they're like, little brother, you're not going to be over us, because he has the dream of the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all bow down to him. And it's common in the Old Testament for that, for Israel to be referred to as a woman. The church is never, the church collective, you know, the church in the New Testament is never referred to as a woman or as a woman giving birth. You know, we're referred to most commonly as the bride. And so the most likely, especially with the reference there to the sun and the moon and the stars, is back to Genesis chapter 37 and Joseph's dream, his vision that he had. And so it's most likely that the woman is representative of Israel. Plus, we know that at this point in the book of Revelation, remember, all of this stuff is happening to get Israel to turn back to God. And so it makes perfect sense then that the description here of the woman is representative of Israel.
So are you saying right now Israel does not believe in God?
No, Israel believes in God. They believe in Yahweh, God. But they do not believe that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah, which is part of why they're gonna receive the Antichrist, is because the thing that tripped them up is they were waiting for the Messiah to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome, essentially, and to set up a political rule and reign. Well, he is going to do that. It's called the millennial reign. But they expected it right then. And so that's where they got tripped up. And they went, and this guy, he's not a king. He's from Bethlehem. He's a carpenter's son. This guy's not royalty. And so that's where the confusion in the Jewish mind came. And so that's, so they believe in God. But they're still practicing Old Testament.
Except the fact that they are not sacrificing.
Until the temple gets built again.
Right.
Okay. Once the temple's built again, then they will. That's why the red heifer is such a big deal.
It talks about the woman with 12 stars. That's not in reference to last year where the stars were aligned and the heavens were all aligned and had 12 stars.
No, I think it's referenced back to Joseph's dream and the 12 stars of the 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. From Joseph's dream. So I think that's what it's the reference to. There are lunar events that have taken place that are significant, especially in the Jewish calendar. But I don't know that this specifically is one of those. So the dragon is the next thing. The dragon is the next thing. And so... Verse 3 says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or 7 crowns. So we're going to find in this chapter alone several references to the devil. In verses 3, verses 9, and verses 10. And so those references, those names, so the great red dragon... He's referred to in verse 3. Red, if we look at the history of the world and everything that Satan has done, the red dragon is the devil, it is Satan. You can go all the way back to Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. What was Satan trying to do there? He knew when he got Adam and Eve to sin, when he got them to eat the fruit... He was told that the seed of the woman, the heel will strike your head. You will be crushed by the seed of the woman. And he knew that that seed was going to come through man. And so he needed to get rid. Yeah. And so Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel.
But that's only and one son.
Right. But he just keeps going. And right. That's only one son. But you can see as you look through the Old Testament, Satan is consistently trying to destroy and stop Jesus from being born. is his ultimate goal, which obviously he fails at. But so the red represents that bloodshed through human history that that Satan is responsible for, you know, all the way back to Cain and Abel. He's referred to as the ancient serpent, referring back to the Garden of Eden when he was referred to as the serpent. He's referred to as the devil, where that's, you know, in the Gospels, that's primarily how we see him referred to as the devil. And the name means slanderer or accuser, constantly speaking against other people. The name Satan, this is verse 9. This name means adversary. The devil is the adversary of all of God's children. He is constantly coming against you. Constantly coming against you. And then in verse 10, we'll see that he's referred to as the accuser of our brothers. So that indicates, you know, his work before the throne of God, as he goes before the throne of God and says, hey, can I pick on this guy now? Because his life's been a little too easy. And I'd like to stir it up a little bit. So he's constantly working to discredit each one of us. The seven heads, reference to the Roman Empire. The ten horns is likely a reference to the ten kings of the tribulation. We know that there's going to be 10 regions throughout the world. And those 10 regions are going to have 10 kings, essentially, over them. And that's, you know, a lot of this is where we really, that study of Daniel that we did, these next several chapters, this is where that study of Daniel comes in, because a lot of this is referring back to that. You know, we know that the fallen Roman Empire, I didn't put the map in today's study, but we've done the map before to show the Roman Empire and what it was and how those regions are part of the power play even today. And then we also know that the devil has long used government to try and crush God's people. You know, probably one of the most obvious times when the devil used government is when he got the Roman government to kill all the babies in hopes that he would kill Jesus. So remember, they come and the wise men come and they tell the prophecy and he says, whoa, 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 wait, what? There's a new king? And then they start, all the babies 2 years old and under start getting tossed. And so, you know, that's probably the most glaring time when Satan used government to try and destroy God's people. There's some others more recent in our history that we can think of. Anti-Semitism has been a big thing in our history, and we, you know, we can think back to the Holocaust when Satan used government to kill millions of Jews, God's chosen people.
What's happening now?
And right, and what's happening today, right now in our world? You know, we got most of the Middle East has turned their missiles on Israel. And so you can see all through history how Satan has used government. And we know that in the end of times, like we're reading right now, government is going to be a pivotal tool that the Antichrist uses. So it's pretty interesting, sitting from the viewpoint or the position that we are in history and able to look back and go, wow, this is crazy. So the tail swept a third of the stars. There's a couple of views on this, actually. The one is that it's a reference to the angels that were cast out of heaven. And we know from other references there's a third of the angels were cast out. And this is probably the most likely interpretation of this scripture. But the other one I thought I would share just because it's kind of interesting is that this is representation of those that oppose the devil. And interestingly enough, if our statisticians, how do we say that, are any good, roughly one third, about 32% of the world's population is considered to be Christian. So I think probably the reference is more likely a reference to the angels, because we have more support in other places in Scripture, right? And the best thing we can do when we're interpreting Scripture is use Scripture to interpret Scripture. But I thought, well, that's an interesting viewpoint that's out there. And interestingly enough, at this point in time, now the tribulation, I don't know that number is going to be accurate anymore, because they're going to start from zero, right? And start back over. So, all right, the man-child. This is what I call teenage boys. I'm going to have to stop saying that. Oh, wait, we just... I must not put any notes in for this part. Okay, so verse 5 says, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So the man-child, the woman, Israel, gives birth to the man-child. Really, there's a little bit of discussion about who this could be, but the vast majority of scholars...
Like a prophet that might be coming out of Israel?
No, because it says that... So it says a couple of things. So we believe it's Jesus because it says... He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 tells us that Jesus will rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's almost a direct quote from Psalm 2. And so we see that. It says that her child was caught up to God, but not just up to God, but to the throne of God. And we know that, and this is basically a picture of the ascension, which is, we were talking about that right now on Sundays, because... we are in the 40 days of Jesus walking on earth after the resurrection. And at the end of the 40 days, he ascends to heaven. And it says he ascends to the right hand of the throne of God. And so the description here is a pretty clear depiction of all the things that other parts of Scripture tell us Jesus is going to be doing. You know, others have been taken up to heaven, but not to the throne of God like that. And so those things are pretty specific, and Scripture really clearly, specifically addresses those things to Jesus. Any other interpretation, whether it be the church or those that were raptured, there's no other supporting Scripture for that. Prophets, no other supporting Scripture for that. So Jesus is the only other thing, and it comes out of the mother, right? There's birth that says she gives birth to the man-child. Well, there's no other reference in Scripture. You know, there's nothing else where that kind of thing happens other than Jesus and going to the throne of God. And so that is the interpretation for that. And then, of course, in verse 6, we have the 1,260 days again, which we see numerous times in this chapter, which is the 3.5 years. So we know it's another reference to Daniel's 70th week, to the 7 years of tribulation, and to the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of that time. And so we see that the woman... You know, she runs off, and it says God has prepared a place for her to be protected. So that's where we're going to, in a minute, we're going to see about the remnant of Israel that's going to be protected. All right, so... All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Michael, the archangel, so verses 7 through 11... says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. From the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So we already talked about the names that are mentioned there, but that's where some more of those names are mentioned. So there's an interesting picture drawn here, and it's described in Daniel chapter 12 as well. And that's that the archangel Michael is going to stand up to Satan. Remember, Satan, he's just an angel like Michael. And so Michael is going to stand up to him. And I think this is a part of Scripture that we don't talk about it much, whether we really realize it or accept it or even believe it, is that Satan has access to the throne of God. He has access to the presence to come before God. And it says he accuses the brethren, that's you and me, day and night before God. If you look back to the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, it says Job came before God and said, what about your guy Job? He is so blessed. You have protected him. He has all these kids and cattle and sheep and land. And look how protected his life is. He doesn't love you. He just loves all the blessings you've given him. And then, you know, the story then. God says, okay, well, just don't touch him physically. So what's he do? He goes and kills all of his kids and kills, you know, the animals and still praises God. And Satan says, see? Okay, don't kill him, but you can afflict him. And so next thing you know, he's scraping boils and all of this stuff. And so we see in other places in Scripture that Satan, that's what he does. He does not like you. He's not your friend. He's your frenemy. He is against you. The devil basically has two jobs since Adam and Eve. Once he took care of that, disrupt life for humans and get rid of Jesus, which we already talked about that. He really worked hard to get rid of Jesus, even got him crucified so he could be resurrected, and every time he thought he was winning, he was just playing out God's plan. But you and I are still here. He wants to disrupt this.
So, playing out God's plan, that's an interesting concept. You know, I mean, if you really think about it, I mean, Christ came and the devil was here. The devil tried to destroy him. He overcame, and yet we can still have access to God.
And we can have access to God, yeah.
Yeah. And yet, through all of that, people still don't believe.
Yeah. It's because we're hard-hearted people. We're, you know, especially here in the United States, we're so self-reliant. You know? We're DIYers. We can do it all.
So I have one question here. God is all powerful and everything. Why does he need an angel to fight his battles for him?
Well, he doesn't need an angel to fight his battles for him, but
why does he?
Well, he's going to.
But I mean,
when we get to the end of the book.
And here, so far, it's like a big drama. going on in heaven.
Yeah, I mean, it kind of is a big drama going on in heaven. You know, I think one of the answers to that is that I don't want my kids to love me because I tell them, hey, I'm your dad, you love me, you respect me, you're going to do what I say. You know, when the kids are little and you get home, man, they run to the door and you get a hug and they're excited to see you. Now I get a grunt. The dog's happy to see me. The kids might come out of their room, maybe. God wants, he could make us robots, but what's the fun in that? He wants people that are going to, you know, be David's, men and women after God's own heart, that are seeking and desiring to draw into closer relationship with him, not just people that go, robotically, I got to follow God, I got to do this. And that's, you know, the sad part of that is that some people do. They choose that there's something better. As you go through the ups and downs of life, I'm not sure how you can think that, but they do. And so I think that's a big part of it. And God wants us to draw.
One of the ways I've heard explained is that, God is the greatest storyteller ever as well. And so if you look throughout the scriptures, a lot of the stories are him fulfilling his plans and purpose through angels, through humans. That's part of the story. And in many of those stories, he sweeps in at the very end and, rescues the righteous, whatever. But he also has a plan and a purpose for his created beings, which angels are created beings, we're created beings. We all have a plan and a purpose to fulfill. And it does make for a great story. Mm-hmm. So, if God just said, he could have defeated Satan from the beginning and just been done with it.
Yeah, we could have just all just started in heaven and skipped the in between for sure. But he wanted us to want to be in his presence. And then there's going to be a day when every knee shall bow and every knee, and at that moment, we're all in one accord. We're all of one mind and one purpose. And the thing that is the most frustrating about other people is also the most beautiful thing about other people, is that that's what we're all different. You're great at things that I'm not so good at, and I can do things that maybe somebody else can't do. And some people have creative minds and they can think of creative things, and other people, one of my gifts is people. I like people. I like engaging people. I like getting to know people. Other people go, people are a pain. This new remote work thing is amazing. And so we all have gifts and abilities, and I think that's part of what makes it so amazing and challenging, but amazing. So it's a great question, but I think that's really the bottom line, is God just is drawing a beautiful tapestry for us. And the devil's primary job in that is to destroy you. That's his job. And so the lesson for us is that spiritual warfare is real. Oh, yeah. This picture right here, spiritual warfare is real. I've said it a bunch of times. I don't get commissioned, but I probably should. This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, and the sequel, Piercing the Darkness, although the first one I think is better. It is not, we don't base theology on it or anything, but it is an amazing word picture of what spiritual warfare is and how powerful it is. So if the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy my life, your life, how do we overcome the adversary? So verse 11 has a couple of things. Verse 11 says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, right? Accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. By the word of our testimony, right? By speaking out what God has done. Speaking life into situations, praying God's touch and mercy over situations. So by the word of our testimony. And then it says, they love not their lives. There's a verse in Matthew that says, if you love your life, you will lose it. I actually talked to a guy one time into tattooing loser on his calf. And he was like 6'8", so he had really long calves. And so he tattooed loser on the back of his calf, and then the scripture reference in Matthew. And basically what that's saying is that, man, if I really want to live, I'm going to lay my life down for the Lord. That may, at this time period in history that we're looking at, it's quite possibly going to be literally laying your life down. For us today, that's less likely, but it could happen. Think of some of our missionaries that just came. We don't say their names because we're recording, but they put themselves in the places that they go in missions. That's a real thing for them. You know, that's why we try to keep their name at the forefront, so we are all praying for them. That's where that spiritual warfare comes in. And so, and there's so many cool stories. What time is it? Do I have time for a story?
Yes.
So there's a story. I can't remember the missionary's name, but. So there's a story of this missionary, and he goes, he comes back to the States, and he's telling about this encounter he had, and he would have to ride his bike, and he would have to go from the village where he was at to a larger community to get supplies and back. And so what would happen is you would get robbed after you get all your supplies, and it was far enough journey he would have to camp. And so on one of these occasions, he's traveling. And he camps, and these guys come to rob him and kill him and take all of his stuff. And so he's telling this story, and nothing happens to him, but then on another journey, he runs into somebody that was one of those people, and he tells him the story of how they were there to kill him, but when they showed up to get him, that he was surrounded by all of these guys that were protecting him. And he was like, what are you talking about? I'm alone. I was traveling all by myself. So he's sharing this story at this church, and one of the guys goes, hey, when was that? And so he tells him. And so then the guy in the church says, well, let me tell you a story. On that morning, I was supposed to be golfing, but I just had this urgency to pray for you. And so I called some other guys in the church, and we met at the church, and we began to pray. And he said, all you guys that prayed, would you stand up? And so the guys throughout, began to stand up. And it was the same number of people that were standing around protecting him. And so spiritual warfare, prayer, is a powerful, powerful thing. And we underestimate it. We undervalue it. We just miss it. And it's so powerful. And so, I mean, what a crazy story of how God supernaturally intervened in that situation. And so, we lay our lives down because there's something so much better and bigger than us that we're a part of. as these guys battle it out, Satan gets kicked out of heaven. So verses 12 through 17, Satan's final crusade, if you will, says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. When I read that, I think of, you know, you're in the middle of a season, or you're getting to the end of the season, or you're getting to the end of the game, and you know you've only got a few minutes left, and the underdog can always do it. The underdog can always come back. The underdog can win. Satan's the underdog in this case, and he knows time is short. Verse 13 says, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the man-child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. There's that beautiful saying. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came up, came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So when Satan finally gets booted, this is Satan no longer has access to say, hey God, look at these guys. Satan is removed, and the heavens rejoice, yes, and the earth goes, oh no. Dad just got home and he's angry. And so, you know, it's kind of a crazy thing, but it says God is going to protect the woman. He's going to protect Israel. And this is the next one that we talk about, is that remnant that's going to be protected. And it says he's going to protect them. It says he's going to pour out rivers. Is this literal rivers? I have my own. I think, in looking at what's happening in our world today, maybe this is armies. Because he's going to have command of the world's armies. And we see that happening today. So we have that Jewish remnant that's going to be protected. And then it says he's going to go off to make war against her offspring. Which this is further evidence that the woman is likely to be Israel. You can read in Isaiah chapter 26 and 27 and in Matthew chapter 24. Isaiah 26 and 27 talks about how Israel, how the remnant will be protected during this time, how God will provide for them. If you go to Matthew 24, Matthew 24 talks about the abomination of desolation, which will be taking place right about this time when Satan is cast to the earth and he is full of fury and vengeance and hatred, and he's just going to unleash on the world. You know, if it is armies that are sent to destroy Israel, and we look at what's happening in our current world, they're already poised to do that. They're all stacked up around her. You know, when it talks about that she's going to go to a place of refuge, in the Old Testament they had cities of refuge that they would go to. This picture right here, there's a place in Israel called Petra, which was a great city at one time. There's a lot of people that think that's where the place of refuge is going to be, that God is going to send the remnant. And to get into Petra, there's only one access, and this is what it looks like. The walls, as you can see, they're steep, and some places it's 200 feet, some places it's 1,000 feet. And that's the only way. Of course, nowadays we have helicopters and planes and things like that, but for the armies to get in there, there's only one way. And you don't have to have as big of an army to protect yourself when the people have to go through a funnel to get to you. And so God is going to protect Israel in the midst of all of these crazy things that are going to happen. And so he's even, if this is what it is, and I'm not saying it is, but he's even already sculpted the land to protect Israel. And so, you know, the takeaway for us is it's going to be a crazy time. it's a crazy time right now, but God has his hand on us. And through prayer, through fellowship and encouraging one another and lifting one another up, God's going to protect and provide for each one of us. He's going to walk us through this thing. You know, we were just talking while we were having dinner in there about, you know, it's so expensive to go out to eat anymore. You don't even go out to eat because it's $100 to go to McDonald's. And you know, it's just, yeah, and the Happy Meal's not even that good anymore.
And
yeah, there's nothing happy about the meal. You know, God's got us. God's got us in the palm of his hand. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And he's going to walk us through this thing. Keep listening because the trumpet's coming soon and very soon. And it's super exciting. It's a great time for us to be telling other people, hey, it's Supper Club on Sunday. Come check church out. There's some great things happening. There's amazing people there. And so, amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, well, I went really long, so I'm just going to close in prayer. Do we have any prayer requests that, real quick, that anybody wants to throw out?
My grandson's in the hospital. He was throwing up, and they've given him several checks that try to make sure that he's not got, you know, something left in his lung and everything, but he's not as he can.